In the first century world, demons caused all kinds of problems. New Testament scholar Brian Blount tells it like this. They broke through human mental and physical defenses. Like thieves in the night, they stole in and inhabited psyche. Then they drained all the human strength and personality they could find. They were hostile, malignant, spiritual parasites. Once they took hold, they ate up the human being from the inside out. They took away the most precious thing a person has, his or her self. In their place, they left a mean-spirited, angry wrecking ball of a human distorted personality. Then the person died. Whatever we make of the metaphysics of it, the experience of the battle with demonic forces was struggle for the soul of the people who were being torn apart. It was an exhausting chore just to maintain sanity in a world where dark energy seemed, on many days, to have the upper hand. It was a struggle against forces you could only perceive as one person after another was turned into something they were not before. At the end of the day, people felt powerless in the face of this mass of heaviness, this demonic realm of oppressive evil laying on top of their lives like a blanket that's been soaking in the rain, weighing on everyone. And you wonder, waiting to see, who's going to go off the rails next? No wonder in the first century, exorcists were in high demand. This is one of the reasons Jesus was so popular in the Gospel of Mark. He was an exorcist extraordinaire. From the first pages of the Gospel, Jesus' mission is characterized by his unflinching authority over evil forces assailing God's children. Jesus didn't beg, he commanded. He healed so many people from diseases and sicknesses like blindness, lameness, deafness. But afflictions they didn't have proper names for, that they called the spirits, the demons, wreaked the most suffering. Jesus didn't blink from them either. Mark's gospel is salty. It is not sweet. And so it's perfectly tailored to show this side of Jesus to people in any generation who feel the heavy weight of evil hanging over their society and need some relief. We need some relief. We too are living in a moment when what has been lurking in the shadows among us as a society is finally being exposed to the bright white light of truth. People who'd been told to keep their mouths shut are speaking up and telling their stories. And it's not pretty. Things that were not spoken of, demonic things that still happened whether they were spoken of or not, happen in every community in this country by ordinary people and politicians and movie producers and news anchors, and priests, and pastors, and old men old enough to know much better than to treat women the way they did, and boys who thought that girls existed for their amusement. What is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. Hush! Shh, don't talk about that. Men have all the power. Boys will be boys. But that day is over finally now, isn't it? Isn't it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Right? Lullabies won't soothe our moral conscience to sleep any longer. Will they? It's morning, and this darkness must end. As far as I can tell from Scripture, we would expect Christians to be right on the forefront of this battle, leading the way, shining the light. And yet it seems like the church as a whole, it's dragging its feet on this. It's strange, really, isn't it? We're supposed to be people who turn the other cheek, not turn a blind eye. And what is more, the church has something to offer. The church has spiritual power, has authority to do good, except for when we squander it. Mark gives us a gospel for just this moment. Mark's Greek vocabulary and grammar is unrefined. It's raw. It gives us a picture of Jesus that's unrefined and raw, too. Powerful and righteous to save the world from demonic darkness. There's no sweet baby stories in Mark, swaddled in a manger, bathed in moonlight. In the opening story in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is in a synagogue. They're confronted right there on his home turf by a man with an unclean spirit. When Jesus was confronted there in the synagogue, he didn't bother with niceties or pleasantries or turn to syllogisms or sophistry. He didn't weave a clever parable. He just commanded that evil spirit out of that man and set him free. He was like this all through the gospel. Every malevolent force submitted to his glory. Sickness, oppression, affliction, spirits, it didn't matter. In Mark's gospel, God is on the move and everything arrayed against him better get out of the way. In Mark's gospel, Jesus shows up and announces, "I'm here to say beatitudes and cast out demons, and I'm all out of beatitudes." When Jesus commanded, things happened. Men and women and children whose psyches had been consumed by the raging, wrecking forces of evil were set free. Their bodies now at rest, their minds at peace. Set free, they were able to recover their selves, their God-given, ordained essence of their true selves, now released from captivity. This was Jesus' primary work in the Gospel of Mark. And it was his disciples too. To be agents of hope, renewal, and freedom for suffering people. When they dropped their nets and walked off their daddy's fishing boats to follow Jesus, surely they didn't fully realize what they were getting into. Maybe they thought they were chasing a lightning bug, only to discover they'd be struck by a lightning bolt. The church, in its infancy, were all exorcists. When they were commissioned, they were sent out into all the into all the communities. And when they were sent out, they cast out demons. The spiritual power manifest in Jesus Christ was made manifest in them, actually to their own surprise and delight. What they realized was God's power and goodness on earth was on the loose in this little bunch of Christ followers. God's company of exorcists brought good news in the name of Jesus to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. They were harbingers of hope, shining lights of liberty, and agents of divine love. But then, as these things happen, it wasn't long before they didn't know what to do with the power they had, and just like that, they lost it. By the time Jesus sends them out with divine power coursing through their spirits, they had power they didn't know anyone could have until they didn't. They could heal the sick and cast out evil spirits until they couldn't. And then one day, in a very public embarrassment told plainly by Mark in chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus couldn't do the thing they were supposed to be able to do as grace-filled Jesus followers. a child was suffering and they couldn't make it better no matter what they tried. The child's distraught father sees past them to Jesus and runs to him, carrying his child, saying, "My child." A spirit convulses him, makes him mute whenever it sees him, throws to the ground, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. That indictment stung. The verdict of the church's impotency: they were not able. They were not able. The church, in the face of evil, powerless. Thanks be to God, Jesus was there to heal what the church could not. He had compassion on the boy and healed him and sent him on his way. But the gap between them and him was now fully exposed for everyone to see. What happened? You decide whether it's mere coincidence that their failure with the child is, or mere coincidence that their failure with the child is set right next to the story of their argument with one another about who in the little group is greatest among them. And then decide which comes first, the public failure or the internal argument, their incapacity to do something worthwhile or their fixation on who's on first. Which is cause, which is effect? Were they arguing with one another to cover up their incapacity to do something that really matters? Or were they unable to bring healing because they'd forgotten the whole point, that disciples of Jesus are here to serve, not to be served? As if that weren't enough, in the next leg of their adventures in missing the point, one of them reports that they'd seen someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and I tried to stop him because he was not following us. So they were supposed to be able to bring healing, and then they couldn't heal, and then someone else they saw was healing. And so instead of celebrating that and humbly returning to their vocation, they tried to put a stop to that unauthorized business. The church is always in danger of losing sight of the idea that following Jesus is not about using his name as a badge of belonging, but that following Jesus is about living in his name as a commissioning to heal the world, to be exorcists of oppressive personhood robbing evil in the world. You are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light. Most of us find that walking with Jesus is a lot of wobbly baby steps in the calling to renew the world in faith, hope, and love, in which the world has hope of its redemption in the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Maybe the church loses its way when she realizes just how hard that kind of work is when you're actually trying to do it. It means getting messy. It means being tired. And there's no real glory in most of it. And it's just so much easier to talk about the work than to do the work. Much easier to talk about prayer than to pray. Much easier to have theories about love than to love. To believe in justice than to do what's right. To love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Disciple, Christian, follower of Jesus, do we want to join the work or just wear the title? It's a question posed by this story, and it's posed every time it feels like we're overmatched by oppressive, demonic, soul-sucking darkness. It's so much easier to hide and huddle. In the disciples, here's a group who have apostolic membership cards, but can't do the work. Up against an anonymous, unknown, unauthorized exorcist who doesn't have a title but is doing good. Do they celebrate him? No, they do not. They aren't open to learn from him or be inspired by him or to recover who they're supposed to be. Instead, they try to litigate him out of business for infringement of intellectual property rights. Jesus belongs to us, and you can't use his name. We tried to stop the unauthorized exorcist, the disciples report. What they seem to think is that the reason they can't overcome the evil spirit is that no one can or should be able to, but this is not true. It's not that the evil is so powerful that no one can take it on. Evil is never that powerful. Evil cannot overcome true goodness. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. The problem wasn't that evil was too much or darkness was too dark. It was that they had lost their vocation. That someone else had somehow picked it up, just added salt to the wound. Don't worry, Jesus, we tried to stop it. Why in God's name would you do that? Jesus asks. Anyone who's not against us is for us. Let their good work remind you who you can still be as disciples, as Christians, as Christ followers. Let the church always, in every place, be people of grace, the salt of the world, God's exorcists of evil, and those who have the courage and the grace to join Jesus in the hope of the healing of the world. May the image of Jesus be clear in your eyes. May the words of Jesus ring in your ears. May the thoughts of Jesus renew your mind. May the love of Jesus fill your heart. May the fire of Jesus set you ablaze. May the cross of Jesus never fail to bring you to your knees. May the mercy of Jesus heal your tender wounds. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray for this grace and prepare to receive the sacred meal.